Amen. Thank you, Luke. You know, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock." If it weren't a serious problem, Jesus would not have deemed it necessary to even give us this warning or this whatever you want to call it. And people do strange things when they fear. And people give up on God when they fear. And that's not what he wants from his children. He wants us to trust and to know that he is in control. It's not us, it's him that is in control of all these things. And my heart goes out to Samuel and Rachel this morning also, as they are going through some hard times. But again, what can we do? We can pray and fear not. As we read in Revelation, the fearful belong in the pit. That's not where we want to go. Fear has torment. He said, "I have overcome the world. Fear not, little flock, for I have overcome the world." And I know it's easy to say when we're not on the receiving end of it, but it is the word of God. That's all we can say. So yeah, it's always good to be reminded of that. But I want to go to continue with my study in James, and this morning again is one of the messages I wouldn't necessarily pick, but we'll go through it. Somebody needs to hear it, I guess. Maybe it's because we fall into that category way too often. And it's about money, and it's about the rich. And I titled the message, "Moneytudes," the attitude we have towards money. So we'll read the first six verses of chapter 5. See what it has to say. It's pretty, as with James, he's pretty graphic in his epistle. "Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as with fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Zebiath. Ye have lived in pleasure upon the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you." May God bless the reading of his word. And like I say, James is pretty graphic, and you know, this part of the Bible, this passage in the Bible, is used to hold the feet of the rich to the fire. And it's true. There's not a word of lie in it, in these verses. But the fact is, given the choice of being rich and poor, I know of no one who would not prefer the riches. What does that mean? As a matter of fact, reverse the situation of the rich and the poor, and things would probably be worse. I don't know how many of you remember the fellow by the name of, he just came into my mind when I was studying this, a fellow by the name of Roger McAfee, or McAfee, whatever you want to call him. He showed up here one day with Don Murphy. And his mission was, he was a rich man, and he was getting old, and he wanted to find somebody, a man or a group of people where he could give his land. But they had some stipulations on there of it had to be non-profit and all that good. But what I wanna bring from that story is how he told us story after story, how he helped poor people who were down and out. And with the notion, with the hope that if he helped them, they would help others. And guess what? These poor people that he helped off their feet, gave them money, start a business, get going. I said these were the worst tyrants and crooks and cheats he has ever seen in his life. So the point I want to make is, the point is that the human heart is desperately wicked, rich or poor. It's all our attitude of how, the way James talks about here, when we're rich, we would be worse. When we were poor, if we were poor. Without the renewing of the mind, we're all the same, rich or poor. And this message is for all. We can't say, well, we don't have that much money, or nothing is ours. So I think our attitude towards it's all, how our heart feels towards it, it's a matter. And just like Jesus said, if you can commit adultery in your heart. You can commit this very same thing that we read about here in James in your heart and be poor. Money is powerful. Money is deceptive. Money has ruined many a man. And if we don't learn to master it, it will master us. That's a given. We see so many examples of that. If we don't learn to master it, it will master us. If you'd ask the question to anybody, would you like to have more money? The answer would be yes, 99% of the time. Absolutely. No matter how rich or poor people are, the appetite for more money and for more riches is always there. And it's almost alarming how much Jesus talked about money. He discussed this topic more than he spoke of faith and prayer combined. He discussed it, he typically taught in parables, and 11 out of the 40 parables that he used were about money, or using money to teach us spiritual lessons. So money is not a new thing. Okay, it's not something that was invented North America. Money has been there right from the start. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl compares the kingdom of God to riches. The parable of the talent tells the story of a master who entrusted his servants with money to make the point about being productive. In the parable about the farmer who said to his soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself, now here's the kicker, and is not rich towards God. You think God wants us to be poor beggars? No, absolutely not. But if you look at what money has done to a lot of people, this warning is real. That's very easily to fall into there if we're not careful and are not rich towards God. Would we like to be rich? Very few would say, nah, it doesn't interest me. As Christians, we know the Bible has many warnings. We would say, I can handle it. Yeah, I'd sure like to try. I'd like to have more money. I'd sure like to try. If we had a chance to acquire a lot of money, well, why not? It warns us of the many dangers if we pursue wealth. The 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, for example, the Apostle Paul warns, for those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The key is here, the love of money. It's not the money, it's the love of money. Most of us would say, yeah, we'd like to try. It seems like if the more money would solve a lot of our problems. But we often forget that wealth increases a lot of problems as well. When I was in school, probably the 6th or 7th grade, and we did a book report on a novel which would be better classed as a sermon. And it was called The Pearl. I still remember this. It's crazy, you know. It's 40 years ago, just about. And you still remember stuff. And the stuff I read yesterday, I don't have the capacity to remember, but I remember this book, this novel. Anyways, it was written by a guy by the name of Steinbeck, and for the longest time I thought that was the title of the book, because I could still see the cover, it said Steinbeck, The Pearl. And later I found out, yeah, that's the author. The book is actually called The Pearl. But, anyways, it's a story of a poor pearl diver. And he had dreams of finding the perfect pearl. And one day he actually did. And the rest of the story just goes on and unfolds as if that excuse me. How his once simple life had turned into a growing nightmare of everybody else desperately trying to take the treasure away from him. He was on the run. He tried to get away. He traveled during the night, covering his tracks in the moonlight and all kinds of stuff, just trying to get away from thieves and robbers and thugs who were trying to rob him of this pearl. If he never found it, his simple life would have just continued on. And yeah, that is the story of so many who find riches. Why James is speaking about why, who he's talking to, it seems like, why would he spend six verses denouncing those who are outside the church? Is that who he's talking about? You would never read a warning anyways. He's giving a warning to his fellow believers. Wealth can be a dangerous trap and leads people to destruction. The Word of God doesn't say that the money is evil, but rather that it's extremely dangerous when it falls into the hands of those who are prone to sin. Jesus called it unrighteous mammon, because those who get their hands on often use it sinfully. Money is like a loaded gun. It can be extremely useful in certain situations. But if you're if you don't use it carefully, it'll hurt others or yourself. Same thing is, it could be compared to a fire. Under proper control, fire is useful. But if it's used carelessly and with an evil intent, it can become a powerful force that destroys both property and life. The same way is with wealth, the same is with money, no matter how rich or how poor we are. This is the reality of it. When you combine it with a fallen, greedy, selfish human heart, money can quickly corrupt. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 19, 23 and 24, after the rich man walked away, truly I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished. They were astonished and said, who then can be saved? Isn't that what we're all working for, is to increase herds and flocks and our bank accounts? And Jesus said, with men this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. In other words, he's saying there's nothing less than the power of God can save us. A renewing of our heart and our mind of how we view what the Lord has actually provided. And if we view it in the light that it's not ours, it's actually His, that is the right way to look at it. In Matthew chapter 13, when he talked about the soil, Jesus said that the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and it will become unfruitful. And another one. People have a lot of money, their life is consumed with watching over it, making sure it's safe and vested and or whatever you want to call it. He says they become unfruitful. Wealth can become a trap that leads to spiritual destruction. To be rich without God, that's bad news. And James made a forceful point. Wealth is temporary. Judgment and eternity is coming. So to pursue wealth and money, and to neglect pursuing God or to trust in wealth as a solution to our deepest needs is a folly. Jesus pointed out the mammon of unrighteousness will fail. Therefore, we must use it wisely in the light of the reality of eternity. What's going to help in eternity? When he talks about your silver or gold is corrupted, he knew that these metals are not subjected to rust. But he used it as he made a point. When God brings judgment, even these precious metals are just corruption. What good is all the silver and the gold when Titus destroyed Jerusalem 70 years after Jesus? What was the use of all the silver and the gold in the temple and slaughtered millions of the Jews? What was their gold and silver for? And did it help them? Absolutely not. To be rich without God is just temporary comfort and ease, but it brings long-term misery. So many times people think that, you know, if I had a lot of money, we wouldn't have these hardships. But the reality is, it doesn't work that way. People or children who grow up in rich environments, they're entitled. They are just not very good citizens. They think that the world owes them everything, and they can do whatever they want and buy whatever they want, and that just does not build character. James says they store up misery and hardship for the final judgment. The very thing that we trust in for comfort can result in ruin. The Bible says we need to provide the necessities of life for our family, for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with living comfortably. When life is a struggle just to survive, how much can you serve the Lord? How much can you do? Modern times have made a lot of things easier. Labor-saving conveniences. But in the end, very little. It didn't interpret into godliness. It didn't interpret into more time for God and more to advance the kingdom. It just doesn't. Because if the heart isn't changed, you can have all the money in the world. The luxuries of life become a problem. Because they begin to control us instead of us controlling them. Our phone can be a useful tool, but also can become a controlling master. You know how much time gets wasted by Christians? The hours on the phone, neglecting time with God. Be surprised. Yeah. Instead of we controlling it, it controls us. Take our time every waking morning after every chance we get. We gotta check our phones. We gotta make sure we are up to date. We gotta check them tweets and the messages and them likes and dislikes and these comments. You begin to live for that. With wealth comes power. But as someone said, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Throughout history, corrupt dictators have amassed amazing power and wealth for themselves and their families. Some have been brought down to face judgment in this life. Others seem to get away with many atrocities and crimes. But nobody escapes. Nobody escapes from God's judgment. Like barn animals, James says, they are only fattening their hearts for the day of slaughter. That's our comfort. We don't have to worry about what people do and their corruptness. When God blesses his people, we should be careful not to use wealth in an ungodly manner. Because the Bible speaks of many godly men, and they were very rich. Although there are way more dangers than James lists here, he hits four ungodly uses of wealth: hoarding, cheating people out of money, living in luxury with disregard for the poor, and hurting innocent people for the sake of gain. These are the four things he mentions here. I'm sure the list is a lot longer. And it seems they move in a progression from the least to the worst, yielding to what may seem as a small sin, always exposes us to a worse sin. You see, sin has this characteristic about itself. You give a little, how's the saying go? Give it a finger and not got a hump. Give him a finger and take your hand. And that's how slowly we get sucked in, the same way with money. If you have a little, if you're not faithful in the little things, how can we be faithful in much? And Jesus said that himself, you know, and I believe that's what he was talking about. He was talking about money. If you're not faithful in the little things, who's going to give you the eternal things? So, it doesn't have to be millions and millions of dollars. If we are not faithful with what we have and use that to sin, what do you think is going to happen if we have more? If we yield just a little bit, pretty soon we find ourselves excusing or justifying what was formerly seemed impossible. That's what happens. You slowly get used to it. As I said before, the Bible commands us to provide for our families and our needs, but it condemns hoarding, possessions, when it could be put to further use for the kingdom of God. There is a balancing point. And where that is, everybody needs to find that out for himself. But I will say that not many of us live on the lean side. We got what we need. We got more food than we need. We got pretty much, let's just say, more than 99% of this whole world. And even though we don't have a large amount of money personally, our heart can be drawn to unjust mammon, unjustly gotten, cheated, hoarded. James denounced that wealthy landowner was cheating their laborers out of their hard-earned wages. Whether they were not paying in full amount or were just cheating them, it doesn't matter. But it must have been a common problem. It's mentioned several times in the Word of God. Back in Leviticus, in the law, it says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning." They were commanded to pay their laborers every day. They didn't have bank accounts where they could, or credit cards where they could pay once a month. Day laborers got the day's pay, and to withhold it was literally robbing the worker and his family from their daily bread. That's how life was. That's how they operated. Because we need to be generous. We need to be fair. It's always wrong. It's always wrong to treat others for our own financial gains. And if it's 10 bucks or 1,000 or 1,000,000, the sin is the same. Jesus said, faithful in little, be faithful in much. We are to be financial stewards. Excuse me. Faithful in the little things. He that is unrighteous in the little things is unrighteous also in much. Money is a good tool. That's what it needs to be. It's a good servant, but a cruel master. And if we are careful and use it as stewards of the Lord, we'll be blessed. Abraham was one of the richest men, and it's in his day. Same with Job. He was such a powerful man that he could take on kings. And he was not an ungodly man. He was fair. He treated his workers fair. He didn't get gained unjustly. And when the Lord, when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, he promised them, you know, you're going to be blessed in everything you do. Your cattle, your land, the fruit of your womb, everything was going to be blessed. The sin comes when we forget God. The sin comes when we think, okay, that's my doing, this is what I did, that's mine, and use it for all sorts of things, like he says, hoarding and unjust, not paying the workers who reap down your fields. Their voice is coming up, come up to the Lord of Zebulun. Can be a very dangerous trap if we adopt a worldly perspective towards it. See, and we're bombarded with it every day. You know, we're influenced by what we listen to, what we read in the news, and how wealth is portrayed, and how much how wonderful it is, and all kinds of stuff. And that is that worldly perspective. And if we think we were not influenced by it, well, I think we better check. Everything we consume, as in media and news, it affects us some way, somehow. And this worldly perspective towards wealth is not good. We need to have a mentality. You know the study we had about giving in our parents' meeting and how we need to teach? It really drives home the point. That it's not ours, that whatever we have, just like our, even the very breath is not ours. It's all a gift from God, and how we use it, if we're not glorifying Him, it's for evil. And no matter how much money a godly man has, it doesn't affect how he is dealing. It doesn't affect how he relates to people. He doesn't look down on them. He doesn't use his power as leverage for control. None of these things. But really, that's what usually happens. And that's what James is warning us about. So, remember Paul's words. It is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. So to conclude, I'll remind you once again against hoarding, cheating, living luxuriously, disregarding the poor and hurting innocent people for the sake of gain. God bless you. If the brothers would like to add a few words, we'd gladly hear it.
Thank you, brothers. We have heard today about not being fearful, and we heard a lot about money. And I found a chapter here where Jesus speaks about these same things, one after the other. It's amazing. And I'll read a little bit here. In Luke 12, he says here, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And then he goes on here, and he speaks about how you shouldn't be afraid when you're brought before rulers and what you're going to say to them. It says the Holy Spirit will give you in that hour what you should say. And somebody in the crowd raises his hand. And Jesus says, "What's up? I have a question." "What's the question?" "You see, my father died, and my brother doesn't divide the inheritance with me." Can you imagine the sermon that Jesus preached there? And this guy is sitting and thinking about money. You know, that can happen to us. We can sit here and a powerful message is being preached and we're thinking about money. My inheritance that I should get. And then he gave this parable here. You can read it yourself about the rich man. So he had to change his message to this rich man and how we shouldn't seek after riches, but to be rich towards God. And the other thought I had is Judas. How could a man walk with Jesus? He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I do in my private life. And yet, and still go on. He knows what Jesus is going to say if I say this should have been sold for so and so much. And still go on and steal money. It is amazing the grip it can have on people. The Lord preserve us.
Yeah, thank you, brothers. Both the messages here this morning were very relevant. Very relevant. The opening, Luke, Brother Ben, money. You know, sometimes out of fear, people hoard. And why did Jesus say, "How hardly can the rich enter heaven"? How hard it is for the rich to enter heaven. Because when you have money, it is incredibly hard to put your trust in God. because that's your God. I believe what you do at the, I don't know, I think Paul said it, whom the God of this world has blinded. I think Paul said it. I think that he meant the God of money. It steals our hearts. It steals our devotion. And it steals our trust in God. Because we start believing this there's this security. And just as pretty ironic, just the other day, as we talked about in a leadership on one of the points he made there in navigating for people was on money. More money always brings more problems. More money only exposes our hearts what's really in there. And he said it, and he didn't say it, he didn't use the words that Jesus did, he that is faithful in little is faithful in much. He said, if you're not happy, if you're not blessed with a small income, in our setting, it would be X amount of dollars that we use for personally. If you're not happy or satisfied with that amount, you will not be satisfied if we double it. What's wrong with us? Jesus, you're right, brother, when it said Jesus talked more about money in his parables than all the others. I didn't even realize that until you actually go look for it. That's true, he did. And right after, in between what you read there, Stephen, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of dog. We see the signs everywhere. Beware, that means danger. Beware of money. It's not money is not the problem, it's our evil hearts that deceive us. Brothers, that was a good message. We need to hear that, and we need to talk about this, because it's so easy to become callous to those truths and just be concerned about the temporal and not the eternal. Let's reflect, brothers. That was good. Lord, help us. I agree.